Since I was gone a week, let's briefly review where we've come to. We've gone through the first two chapters of Genesis, spoke of creation, of all things. The last thing God made was the man from the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. From that man that God made in his image, God took a rib bone and created his wife. That was the, what is the wording you used? It would crown all things. It was the best for the last. She was to be a helpmeet. She holds things together for him, for their family. And all things were good and good and upright. Last week that we were here, we spoke from Genesis chapter 3. In order to give an understanding of the devil, the adversary of God, we spent the last time here speaking that God did not create Satan. God did not create the devil. God created Lucifer. Lucifer was a cherub, Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. He is the wisest, the most beautiful, the strongest, most powerful creature that God has ever created. He could sift us as wheat. He's that powerful without the grace of God. He was created good and upright to oversee God's treasures, his children there in the Garden of Eden. He raised himself up in vanity, desiring to be as God. We used Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 20, Revelation 12 to show and teach the truth of what Satan is and how Christ has defeated him as he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. He has now been cast out of the kingdom of God, for the purpose being that he would deceive the nations no more. Satan is many times, Lucifer means bright and shining. Satan or devil means adversary of God. Lucifer has many times been called the great deceiver, the great liar. Even 1 John 5 speaks of him being a liar from the beginning. So we began chapter 3 to go through the chapter today. Bear those things in mind as we think about what's happening with Adam and Eve, the first two people that God created, and all the vast beauty of the sinless creation that God made, as beautiful as it is now. Every Sunday we come over that mountain from Leeds to stare at the beauty on both sides. I don't know and do not believe that our sinful bodies of clay could withstand viewing the beauty of creation as God created it, good, upright, righteous, and without sin. How beautiful it was. Now the serpent, we made mention last week, talked about the serpent, how Satan is compared to a serpent, to the Leviathan, Job 41, the great dragon, breathing fire, scales of armor upon him that could not be penetrated, showing us, first of all, the serpent, his subtlety. Secondly, in the Leviathan or the dragon, the fierceness and of his armor and how powerful he is and how unable we are as mankind to resist him or fight him or defeat him. There is only one way to life and one way to God, and that is in Christ, the living Word of God. Satan had desired to be just that, lifting himself up to be the living Word, to be Christ himself. But he was a creature and not the eternal Creator. And as powerful as he is to us, he is absolutely nothing before the God of creation. Nothing can stand before God. Nothing can defeat God. As we go through this, I want you to think about the purpose of God. God is a God of purpose. I hear people say all the time with good intent, God had a plan. God planned this. God did not have a plan. A plan is something you think up and you try to bring to pass. God had a purpose. God is absolute. And that is in Christ. God purposed his people, and God will bring them forth. The serpent was more subtle, deceptive, the liar, than any beast of the field. Satan is going through the serpent speaking to Eve. And you bear this in mind as we go through here. She does not seem to be amazed at speaking to the serpent or at speaking to her. I've heard people make comments, or read comments, let me say it that way, that perhaps they could speak to the animals back and forth before sin. I don't know that, but she's certainly comfortable speaking with him there. We're going to see the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam knew that. Adam was accustomed to that. I do believe that, because God would appear to them and walk with them as the pre-incarnate Son of Man, the living Word of God, there in the garden that God placed him in. When man sinned, we lost that. But God walked with him. This is the same pre-incarnate Son of God that appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. This is the same pre-incarnate Son of God that appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. This is the same Son of God, now incarnate, now born of the flesh, that we shall see and in heaven in immortal glory. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, deceptive. Satan is speaking to him, to Eve, through the serpent. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see the implication that Satan is making in the vast beauty and righteousness of God's creation. God hath given, made all this. He's made you. He's placed you over it. But he's holding something back from you. You can't eat of everything in the garden. There's one thing God has forbid you to have. The mind goes to me like this, where he says, there's something good and God is not being right with you because God is not allowing you to have it. Now you think about sin and how it looks. It's called the forbidden fruit many times. The things that we're not to have. God had every right, first of all, to command Adam not to eat of this. But God also was not doing this to keep something from Adam, but to keep Adam from harm. When the Bible tells us to turn from sin, it's not to keep us from pleasure, it's to keep us from harm. Now you think about that as we go through this, because every sin has a recompense. A child of God will pay for their sins while they walk through this world and live in misery, and I can attest to that. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We can eat of them. She is in, appears to me to be defending the Lord. We can eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. We can eat of all these, but God told us, because God knows the day we eat of that, we're going to die. Well, now remember, when God told Adam he could eat of every tree of the garden, and he had placed there in the midst of the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, they were in close proximity to one another. They're both in the midst of the garden. I personally believe you could look at the two at the same time if you were standing far away enough. Now, that's my thought. You don't have to agree with that. It's just a thought. But she's telling us, the Lord told us, we need of everything in the garden. He's giving it all to us, but we can't eat of that. Now, Lord help me. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I have read and heard, actually heard Mayer's, got no fault in with it, I can understand it. To change the Word of God, or to add to or take away, is considered blasphemy. Some would say Eve blasphemed by adding to the Word of God. Now you're going to see Satan is not going to add to the Word of God or take away, which we're commanded not to do. He's going to change it. He's going to alter it. And as we think about that, you think of the winds of doctrine that have come forth in this world and the passage of time through the influence of Satan that changed God's Word. They've got a new version that they put out 10, 15 years ago, denies the deity of Christ, denies the second person of the Godhead. If we change the Word of God, we corrupt it. I mentioned this last time I was here. We had the Hebrew, then we had the form of Greek named Koine, the common man's language, or to make you think Christ came speaking to sinners, a common man. And in 1611, all this was brought together into the hand of King James, not religious men only, not by men who might, as many do, try to change the Word of God to put it where punctuation they think it should be, changing the meaning, or changing the wording, or changing the intent of Scripture. The men that wrote the King James Bible, there were some who were religious scholars, there were some who were language scholars, and it was diligently compared, it was revised until it was right. I've heard it said the penalty of making a mistake, and that was death. I cannot find that anywhere in history that King James told them, if you make a mistake, you will die. But you have to remember this. The penalty for blasphemy in that day in the land of England was death. If you blasphemed, you were put to death. So in that sense, if they had changed or altered the Word of God, they'd have been put to death. It was diligently done. The Holy Spirit is involved. We do believe and we hold true. This is the King James 11, the inspired Word of God, where God brought both together, gave to an English-speaking people in 1611, and we've had it since then. Now, Satan is going to alter this. Satan is going to change it. Satan says, let me go back to Eve. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I do not believe that Eve is changing the Word of God. Let's compare this with other scripture. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, says to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Paul said, flee fornication. We're told to flee from sin. We're told to come out from among them. Who? Those in their natural state of Adam. Come out from among them while we live in this world, that we may serve God, that we may know God, that we can walk with God closer, that we may magnify Christ in our bodies, that we may, since we're ambassadors of Christ, walk in godliness and manifest Christ and His work and His power and His grace in the way that we walk. There is a progression of things in sin. That's why He said, flee from fleshly lust. If we look at something, and we get close enough to look at it, think of sin today. Think of how it affects us personally. We've all experienced this, whether we'll admit it or not. If we see something and we look at something that we are not supposed to be a part of, the longer we stay there, the longer we look at it, the more we think about it, the more probable it becomes in our nature of flesh, and this body is still in its nature of flesh until it's laid down, that we will take of it, and that we will sin against our holy and righteous God and Creator. Eve is just saying this. We look at it long enough, we're going to touch it. If we touch it, we're going to pick it. If we pick it, we're going to eat it. God's told us stay away from it. Don't eat of it. Don't get around it. Don't look at it. I used to say when I was a child, I'm a strong man. I can stand against anything. Oh, how quickly we learn to eat our words. I used to say, I will not do this. And I have come in, I hope, wisdom which comes with age and grace to say, Lord, help me. God, help me. Be thou my vision. Dwell within me. Help me, Lord. First thing every morning I try to pray before my feet ever roll off the bed and get on the floor. Lord, keep me from sin today. I don't want to see it. I don't want to think about it. I want to hate it. I want it to be vile in my eyes because I do not want to sin. You see where she says, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. If we touch it, it's going to proceed far. I do not believe she was intending to change the Word of God. I believe she was establishing that point early in Scripture. Well, here's the subtlety of the serpent. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 plainly teaches us that Eve was beguiled. This subtle creature, the serpent, who stays down at our feet. The subtlety, the deception of Satan in him. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. I've heard it debated over and over in my life where It's said that Adam did not die that day. Adam lived a long time after that. Eve lived a long time after that. As far as the physical body goes, yes, they did live a long time after that. This is not speaking of the death of the body alone that would come because of sin. And remember, they don't have eternal life at this point because the tree of life is there in the garden and they never ate of it. If they had eaten of the tree of life, God would, if they had eternal life, God would not have put the tree of life there in the midst of the garden and told them to eat of it. And you want to talk about free will, think about that also. He had free will to take that tree and never ate of it. Satan says, "You shall not surely die." I've heard it said that was a death and being separated from God. And in a sense, that is true, but that's so still not wholly true. Because God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And God cannot deny himself and God cannot lie. Therefore, God cannot leave us nor forsake us bar anything else. The death that's being spoken of is the sin and death that would enter into the world through the knowledge of sin and the disobedience of Adam. Adam, who did God make covenant with? Adam does not relieve Eve from any guilt. There's an old saying, an old truth amongst law enforcement, ignorance of the law is no excuse. She knew the law, even though she was not there when God made covenant with Adam, said not eat of that tree. She was not yet formed. We prove that in chapter 2 by Bible. But yet she was fully aware of that. Was that by conscience? Was that by Adam telling her? Bible does not specify, but she was just as guilty as him in rebellion as far as that goes. But she was beguiled. Adam, on the other hand, rebelled. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now there's you a very good reason in the beginning of time. And by the way, I'll tell you now. Mentioned last week how some people thought the angels were all, and Satan was created, or Lucifer was created on the first day because that's when God made the heaven and the earth. Bible proves Satan's never been in heaven. He's the heaven spoken of as the kingdom of heaven here in this world. From Eden to the New Testament church, which is Christ in you. Some people think it was on the second day. I don't know. The Bible does not tell. But I do believe this, and I believe this through much study and prayer, that everything here was pretty close to day six. Somebody says, "Well, why would God have rested if they had fallen on day six?" Because God's work in creation was finished on day six, period. Nothing else could interfere with that. Nothing could change that. Nothing could alter the purpose of God and creation and the choice of His people. God foreknew these things before the foundation of the world. Proof text, Ephesians 1 and 4, New Testament. "According as He, God the Father, hath chosen us, His people, His elect, in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before God the Father in love." God knew before He ever created what would happen. And God made deliverance in His purpose for His children. The serpent said to the woman, changing the word of God, "Ye shall not surely die." They died a death that day. They died a death, for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. The day they disobeyed God, the death of sin entered the world. God had made man. God had made the world. God placed him in it. Blessed him richly. He was good. He was upright. He was innocent. And the day they ate thereof and disobeyed God, sin entered the world. And everything fell. And because of that, everything except for what God keeps and has kept must be destroyed. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, the day, then your eyes shall be opened." You're going to lose your innocence. At that point in time, they did not know evil. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they did not know evil. I wish I did not know evil. It torments. It torments when we partake to it. It torments when we partake of it, when we sin, when we rebel against God. It eats in our soul constantly with what is going on around us in this world. When the governments of men are corrupted, when society is corrupted, all the sin and death and evil in this world. And evil can also mean turmoil and trouble, not just wickedness. It would have been so much perfect had man not fallen. But man fell in Adam. And God did not cause that. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice that's a small g. That's not a proper name. There's an S on the end. There's plural. We have one God. The Godhead, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. And these three are not three different gods. These three are one. We call it the Godhead. It's also called the Trinity. We call it the Godhead because the Godhead is one God and we see Him represented in three different distinct individuals but still being one God. I think of the Trinity might be as three people, but the Godhead is one. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. That's where I was at. Knowing good and evil. We see gods in idolatry, statues, gold, silver, whatever things man makes a god of. I'm going to say this because it stuck my mind 5 seconds. 20 years ago, I saw the boxer Mike Tyson make a statement on TV that our god, money is our god. Now, I'm going to tell you this right off the bat. I just, within the last year, saw him praying and praising God. And God touches His people. I don't know if He is or is not. I'm just telling you what I saw. I'm not faulting Him. I'm making an example of gods. A god can be money. A god can be power. A god can be a statue carven out of a pine tree and overlaid with silver and gold. But at this point, with creation being still good and upright, I do not believe Adam and Eve had other gods as far as idolatry. Now there are gods. Jesus told them, is it not written in your law that ye are gods? That refers back to the judges that Moses set over Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. He set men over 50s and they would judge the smaller matters of the law amongst God's people. They were magistrates. They know good and evil. Little g and an s. Not one but many. Now what I believe in this is what Satan at this time in rebellion, I'll call him Satan because he's already rebelled even though they haven't fallen because he's beguiling Eve. He's tempting Eve. Because he's frustrated because he is not the Son of God, nor can he ever be like him. Satan cannot create. All he can do is imitate. You want to know how smart he is? He quoted Scripture. He knows the Word of God. He's the most intelligent creature God ever made. Satan is talking to her, you'll be as gods when you know good and evil. Who do we see that fell? Satan. And the angels that left their first estate. They were there to oversee the creation of God. They were there as a government, if you please, if I can use that word for lack of a better term, over Eden, over what God created, and set man in with dominion over. They knew good and evil. And they were in rebellion. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be like me. You'll be like these angels which have sinned against God in rebellion. In the knowledge that you will have when you disobey God, when you rebel against God. That's really no different today. The more we sin, the more we become like them, the more we have knowledge of like them and things that eat at us, because when sin begins, sin continues. Were it not for the grace of God, we'd all be sifted of wheat and be stuck in that condition. And I'm probably not going to get to it today, but that's why He drove us from the Garden of Eden, and that was an act of mercy. When the woman saw that the tree, and remember this before moving on, Revelation 12, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan in vanity, desiring to be as God, cannot be as God, desiring to ascend into the heaven, tells me he's never been there. Isaiah 14, I believe. When the woman saw that the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, was good for food, it's pleasing for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good to look upon, it was pretty, it was appealing, it was pleasant to the eyes, and good for food. And here goes the subtlety of Satan we've been talking about, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She, in being beguiled, Eve, at that name, time her name was still Isha, woman taken from man, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. She was beguiled. How many of God's children are beguiled today? Whether it is in truth or whether it is in doctrine, whether it is in sin. Oh, it's commonly taught amongst the world this day. There's not an eternal punishment. There's not a lake of fire. There's not a hell. Sin, what's it going to hurt? When the Bible plainly teaches that there is, and the wages of sin are death. Why do men die? Because we're sinners. Why do babies die? Because they're sinners from conception. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and it's pleasant to eat to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I'm quite certain from the way this is written, this is my mind. If you differ with it, let's sit down and talk. Convince me I'm wrong, I'll repent of it. But I believe Adam was standing right there beside her. I believe everywhere they went, they were there beside each other, because God made the two and the perfect family and the closest union there's ever been upon the face of the earth, because it was made good and upright the way it's supposed to be. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and we began to be corrupted since then. There's never been a more perfect family than that time. Everywhere they went, they were together. We've been married 40 years. Linda looks at me and says, ain't you got to go hunting, because she needs a break from me. That's modern day marriage. That's how far we've came. And I'm not making fun of her. I'm just making the point, because that's the greatest thing in my life that God has given me. I'm just making the point. They were everywhere together, man and woman as one. He heard this. He saw this. God covenanted with Adam. Adam was not beguiled. Adam was not deceived. You think about free will? Well, you've got to make a choice. You do not have the ability to make a choice. The only time man ever had free will was right here in Adam. And Adam's free will brought sin and death into the world. Since that time, those that do not belong to God are controlled by the nature of sin and death and Satan. They do not have free will. They cannot do right. They cannot do good. They cannot do anything but love themselves. They cannot know God. They cannot come to God. They cannot approach unto God. They're at enmity with God. And they hate God by their very nature. Those that are God, once born of the Spirit, are controlled by the Spirit of God, or we'd be in the same situation. We do not have free will. Our will is the will of the Holy Spirit of God. God suffers us to rebel and sin. We do not have free will. You see what free will? Let's annihilate that doctrine now. Free will brought sin and death. The only time we had it were the first two people that God created. And Adam took of it and he ate it. All this debate, well, maybe he did it because he loved Eve. Maybe Eve convinced him. The Bible says she gave it to him and he ate. That's good enough for me. He rebelled against God by his own will, by his own choice. And immediately. And this is the man made good and upright. How in the world could any man think that we could stand before the God of heaven and make a proper decision in the fallen nature of Adam in sin and in death? Lord, help us, open our eyes, touch us, and let us know and see these things and better serve Thee in gratefulness and thanksgiving for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. And the eyes of them both were opened immediately. And they knew that they were naked. We just read in chapter 2, they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. Like a naked child running through the house, they had no shame. They're still innocent. But now they have disobeyed God. But now the man whom God covenanted with has rebelled against his maker, his creator, who made him, gave him dominion over all creation, and placed him in the perfect place in this world, prepared of God, created of God, given everything he could possibly need or want. And by his own free will, rebelled. They knew they were naked. They knew their bodies were naked. They were ashamed. They knew they had rebelled against God because now they knew good and evil. And they had no covering for their sin. But God, in His purpose, was saying Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, His people. He would cover our sins. He is our propitiation, our mercy seat for our sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. God does not see our sin. So many types and shadows. The scapegoat where God would place the sins of the people upon it and it would go off into the wilderness never to be seen again. God never sees your sin. Because Christ sits at His right hand, Christ places you at His right hand, and when He turns to look at you, He sees Christ. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. Oh, here's the doctrine of man. Here's the nature of man. I can do it. I can cleanse myself. I can fight this fight. I can fight this battle. I have fought against men by the hundreds in these inner city projects. I have done things. I refuse to be afraid. I will die before I'm afraid, but let me tell you something. When it comes to fighting myself and my nature, I am scared to death. God help me. God help me. Please, for Christ's sake. They sewed fig leaves together. I'm going to tell you one thing about a fig leaf. It's not going to last very long until it begins to dry and go away. That is everything in nature. Like the grass, it'll be consumed. Our nature. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot cover our nakedness. They did not show repentance. They tried to cover their sin. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, coverings for the nakedness of their body. You can cover the nakedness of the body. You cannot cover the sin of the soul. It can only be done in Christ. In Christ, and that's the child of God, in blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. I thank God for true doctrine. I find great peace in the fact that I cannot cover my sin, that I cannot cover myself, but in the love in my heart of God, that tells me He loved me first and He has already covered my sin, or else I would know nothing about it. He's given me life. He's given me that knowledge. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, that's Eden, in the cool of the day. The text here, a little footnote, says the wind of the day. Maybe. When I think of the cool of the day, I think of the early morning time myself, or else the late evening. But they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. God is a spirit. He's called the invisible God. This is not God the Father. This is not God the Holy Spirit. This is the living Word of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God, walking in the garden. God created man to dwell among and to love. He walked with them in the garden. He walks with us in His Spirit today, within us, giving us life. He is the way, the life, and the truth. He is our resurrection. When this body is raised up or changed the last day, the day of judgment, then we will see Him as He is in the flesh, and He will walk with us again in a body that we can see. And if the Lord would just let me touch Him, to fall at His feet and shed my tears and kiss His feet, I'll be content. They heard the Word of God. Walking. This was not a new occasion. I believe this was quite the norm before sin and death of sin entered the world. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Is this not the nature of man? Read the next part. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Our nature in fear is to hide from God. The wicked hide to flee punishment. Even the born-again child of God, I'll give you Peter for example, when the Lord healed his mother, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." We hide from God. God is righteous, holy, perfect judge. Sin must be punished. Don't you thank God, even though there's a recompense for our sin in the world, and that's called chastisement, that's a spanking to make us behave. Don't you thank God that Christ bore our sin and our punishment on the cross of Calvary, for when the day of judgment comes, with boldness we'll be raised up to Him and brought into heaven in immortal glory. They heard the voice of the living Word of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I think of the wicked, as it Solomon said, "The wicked fleeth when none pursueth." I have seen that. You turn down a street in a police car in the ghetto in Birmingham, and you know who's doing the bad stuff, because when they see you, they run. And I'm not even after them. I'm answering a call, but they're running because they're wicked and they fear judgment and condemnation. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They're hiding in things God created. Everything is open and naked before Him. He sees everything. Not just creation, the trees and the rocks and the houses and all things made, but He sees the thoughts and intents of the very heart of man. And the Lord God called unto Adam. My goodness, can you imagine the fear in his heart he must have felt? Because I fear God, and I am a vile, sinful man. And I know that for a fact. John Newton, as he was blind and close to the point of death, they asked him something about what he had preached once before. He said, "I don't know, but I know this. God is a great Savior. God is a great God, and I'm a great sinner." God called unto Adam. He didn't call to Adam because he did not know where he was at. He knew exactly where he was at. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew it before the world was. God called unto Adam to establish to Adam. He said, "Where art thou?" I love that verse in Zechariah 12. And they shall look on me, Christ, God, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn as one that mourneth for his only son. To a child of God born of the Spirit, God reveals unto you where you are. You're a sinner. You're fallen. You're depraved. You're unworthy. You're unable to come to God. You're unable to know God. You're unable to love God. And God reveals unto you that your sin put him on the tree, that he died for you, that he loves you, and that he raises you up. God is making a point with Adam. Where are you, Adam? You're no longer going to be in the garden of perfection. You're no longer going to be here where I placed you and gave you dominion over everything in this land of perfection, where everything you wanted and everything that could possibly make you happy and joyful in your service to the Lord is here. And you have disobeyed the one commandment I gave you. Where art thou? My goodness. Can you imagine the fear in Adam's heart? I'm a sinner and I stand in fear. Adam had just fallen from innocence and perfection. My goodness. I thank God for grace. And he said, Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. 1 John, I think chapter 3, we'll find, in us is the love of God perfected. You come two verses down, and it says, perfect love hath no fear. Adam had fallen. The nature of Adam is on all of us. We fear God. We cannot come to God. How many times can we prove this? And yet men will not have it. I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I had no covering for my body. I had no covering for my sin and rebellion. And I hid myself. You cannot hide from God. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And again, God is not asking because he does not know. God is establishing a point with Adam. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Who told thee thou wast naked? You were not ashamed of it just a little while ago. But now you're ashamed of it. I know. God does not learn anything. God knows all things. But making the point with Adam. Have you rebelled against me? And again, he knows the answer to that before he asks it. He's establishing the fact with Adam in grace. People debate over whether Adam was a child of God or not. God is proving that here. He's plainly telling him. Have you eaten of the tree? God knew the answer. He's establishing this with Adam. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Brethren, that is grace revealing the love of God in your heart. The natural man doesn't have that. And the man said, the woman. Oh, here's the nature of man. He's going to blame it on the woman and the Lord. The woman who thou gavest to be with me is her fault. She was beguiled. It's all her fault. And God, you give her to me. Lord, Master, you gave her to me. You can't lay this on me. I didn't do it. Is that not the nature of man? Is that not the nature of man? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. And I did eat. We could sit and talk about all day passing the buck. Well, I did this because of him. I did this because of her. I did this because of society. We grew up dirt poor. And I'm thankful. I was taught to work and I'm thankful. Can't blame my shape on society. Can't blame my shape on education. Can't blame my shape on the church because I grew up here. You blame my sin on me. The same was with Adam. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And God knew. God knew, he's establishing a point with her. And she tells the plain truth. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. To me, in my mind and heart, that's a far more just answer than Adam gave. And here comes punishment. Because for every sin, there's a recompense. Who does he begin the punishment with? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou... Now this is the serpent, okay? This is the snake on the ground that Satan spoke through to Eve. But it's also regarding Satan. And we'll see that in just a moment. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, deceived the woman, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. You are the most cursed creature here. I hate snakes. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Every time I kill a snake, why'd you kill that snake? It wasn't poisonous. Genesis 3. I hate snakes. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of their life. I've heard people say serpents one time had legs. That's not what the Bible says. It says, upon thy belly shalt thou go. You're going to be beneath all the cattle. You're going to be beneath every beast that I have made. Upon thy belly, facing the dirt, eating dirt is an old famous saying. It's even in the Bible. They lick the dust of their boots. That means your enemy hath destroyed you. He's defeated you. You're beneath his feet. And as the serpent is beneath the feet of man, Satan is beneath the feet of Christ. Because thou hast done that, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. To the serpent, he's a temporal creature. By that I mean when he dies, he's dead. The body of the beast goes back to the ground from whence God created it. The spirit of man goes back to the Lord who created it. I misquoted that. Goes back to the ground, period. Ecclesiastes, somewhere. But the point being, the serpent is on his face in the dust of the ground the entire time of his life in this world. Satan is in... is a created creature, but like mankind, he has an immortal soul that will never die. He is defeated, Hebrews 2:14. Christ didn't come to an army, Christ died a death. Laid his life down, raised it back up again as the Lamb of God, paying for the sins of his people, defeated death, defeated he that had power over death, the devil. That is, that will always be, that will never be changed in this temporal world and in the eternity of the lake of fire where the devil and his angels shall inherit. This will always be. He is defeated. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Let me get to another verse. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, at this time, and the woman. God put this enmity. Now that goes back to people hating snakes. Speaking of the serpent, I hate snakes. We made a four-wheeler trailer around our yard, four trips to the mile. I'm walking it, bebopping along. Look down, there sits a chicken snake. I thought, that snake ain't poisonous. I said, okay. I broke a limb off a dogwood tree and I beat it to death. And where did I hit it? In the head. Sister Debbie talking earlier about that snake she had to kill. She cut off its head. Its head, its mind, its control over us. Thinking of Satan. David killed Goliath. He cut off his head. His control, his power of Satan over us. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. People hate snakes as a majority. I hate all snakes because of this chapter. But let's go into not just temporal thinking. Let's go into the eternal realm of invisible things seen and not seen, or things not seen, rather. I'm sorry. Things not seen. He put enmity between the seed of the woman, the children of God, because he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Time out. There is no eternal seed in heaven. There never has been eternal seed in heaven. That is a false doctrine, a heresy, a lie. Man was created in the world. The seed of the woman, the elect of God, the children of Christ shall inherit eternal heaven and immortal glory, but they have not been there before. They were not in heaven and placed here and will go back there. The seed of the woman is representative of the elect of God in Christ. And the seed of the serpent or Satan or the devil is representative of those that are fallen in Adam, that God did absolutely nothing to them. He didn't cause them to sin. He didn't make them to sin. But he's going to leave them in that nature right where they're at because sin must be punished. Christ died for those the Father gave him and will raise them up at the last day. They're left in their own state of nature. And in this context, they're called the seed of the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Got bit by a black racer one time, walking between a little red house that used to sit above a lake on a farm we lived on. That rascal stretched out and caught my bargain town brogans right in the side. And I proceeded to stomp his head into the dust. Because I hate snakes. But the point being, he tried to bruise my heel. Had he been poisonous, he would have succeeded. But I bruised his head. Because he laid there where I left him. But this is pointing to Christ. And I'm going to pick up here again next week because I can't begin to touch it in just 5 minutes. But this is bringing us forward. We started Genesis 1 on Christ being the Creator, the beginning, and all the glory due Him. But here we find a reference in Genesis chapter 3 to the cross of Calvary where the Son of God, the living Word, was made flesh, where He would lay down His life and raise it up again, where He would bruise the head of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel because the man, God cannot die, and Christ is God in the flesh. The man, Jesus Christ, verily man, verily God, the man, Jesus Christ, died. He laid his life down. Why did Christ become flesh? To save us from our sins. Why was He made flesh? Why was He made flesh? To save us from our sins. To die our death. God cannot suffer. God cannot die. Christ suffered everything for us. And He bruised the head of Satan. He didn't come with an army. I mentioned this last week at Pilgrim's Rest. Zechariah 9:9. I can't quote it. I'm not turning to it because I'm out of time. Behold, thy King, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, cometh unto thee. He is just and lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He is just and lowly and bringeth salvation with Him. He brought it to us. Does that not defeat a lot of doctrines? We didn't choose it. We didn't accept it. You see what we would choose? He brought it to us. And my point with that, He didn't come with an army, legions of angels. He came as the Son of Man in obedience to God and suffered for the sins of the elect of God, those that God loved, those that God purposed to love, those that God purposed to save. I cannot tell that good enough. I can tell that enough. I can't publicize it enough. If I could stand on the top of the world
and broadcast it from now till judgment day. I could not do it justice at all for what he truly did and how much he truly loves us. We'll pick back up here again next week, Lord willing.